Last week, as we began our study of the letters of Peter, we asked three questions. Who is Peter? Who is he writing to? And why? We learned that Peter was an ordinary man, given a new name and made into a new creation by God. He was writing to people who were citizens of heaven, who lived here in this world as strangers and outsiders, people chosen by God, set apart by the Spirit, following Jesus in obedience, and marked for God and washed clean of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, he's writing to us. And he wrote in order that we might experience the grace and peace that are ours in Christ. This week, the number is not three, but five, as we look at five things that Peter teaches about God and five things that he teaches about us. I've titled the message Five Gold Rings, and as we stand here on January 19th of 2014, we find ourselves between two different sets of five gold rings. Less than a month ago, some of us celebrated the Christmas season by singing the 12 Days of Christmas, and that refrain, five golden rings, is probably still ringing in our ears. And yet, in only 19 more days, the world will tune in to the Winter Olympics in Sochi, Russia. And for the more sports-minded among us, five gold rings may bring to mind the Olympic emblem of the five intersecting rings, one ring for each continent that sends athletes to the games, with North and South America being considered one continent, and, of course, Antarctica not sending any athletes to the games. Though the official emblem has a different color for each ring, if you're like me, when you think of the Olympics, you think gold, because that's the highest prize one can win. So when we look at today's lesson, we will, like the 12 days of Christmas, be looking to God at what he has done for us and discovering five golden treasures. And like the Olympics, we'll be looking at ourselves and learning five golden truths that are ours in him. So let's begin by reading the lesson. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith, much more precious than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter begins with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter already knows the truth that he is going to share with us. And he is preparing us by praising God. For those who stand in the grace of God, praise for him should be like the air we breathe. For without his grace and mercy, we would be lost. The word bless means simply to speak well of. That God is blessed means that there are good things we could say about him and should say. And so Peter tells us five of those good things that God has done in relation to us. But before he tells us what God has done, he begins by telling us why God does these things. He says, in his great mercy. As Christians, we must never forget nor ever take for granted the wonderful attribute of God's mercy. If it were not for mercy, we would have no hope. And Peter, the apostle of hope, knows this only too well. He once said in simple faith to Jesus, Lord, if we left you, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have become convinced that you are the Holy One of God. And yet, shortly after saying those words, he denied Jesus, not once, but three times in one evening, the most important evening of Jesus' life, you could say, and Peter deserted him. Yet Jesus, in his mercy, forgave him and restored him as leader of the 12. In God's mercy is our life. If we remember that, hope will always live in us. If we do not take it for granted, we will be less likely to betray that hope. So what are the five gold rings of God, the five precious things that he has done for us in his mercy? I say the five, but actually it's only five of the countless things that he has done. First, he has given us new birth. Jesus says that without this new birth, we cannot enter or even see the kingdom of heaven. What is this new birth? It's what Paul refers to as the new creation that God gives us when by faith we are joined to Jesus on the cross, where our sins are pardoned, where God's wrath is appeased, and where our own sin nature is put to death. Now, I assumed last week that Peter is writing to you, to each of us. But I ask you this morning, is he writing to you? Have you been born again? If you have confessed to him that you are a sinner, if you have sought cleansing in him, if you believe that his death on the cross is your salvation, and his resurrection is your hope, then yes, you have been born again. If this is not true of you, then why not make it true right now? Why not, before we go any further, present yourself before God's throne of judgment, trusting in his mercy, praise God, and confess to him that you are a sinner. And acknowledge that Jesus was sent to die for you. And trust in his death on the cross as payment for your debt. You don't have to come forward to the altar. God will meet you at the altar of your heart if you're willing there to sacrifice yourself for his sake. Let the mercy of God be your confidence, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ your hope. For the second ring, the second gold ring that Peter mentions of God is that hope. As Peter writes, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By raising Jesus from the dead, God announces to the world that he is satisfied with his sacrifice and willing to accept and receive unto himself all who come to him by way of Jesus Christ. Not only so, But the historical reality of the resurrection stands as proof of God's love written in the blood of Jesus. The promise of God given through Isaiah and quoted by both Paul and Peter is this, that the one who trusts in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. The hope of which he speaks is not a wishful thinking based on good feelings, nice-sounding words, or powerful sermons. It's a hope based on the character of God and the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ, established and proven through all time by the empty tomb. The third gold ring of God is this, that God has not only given us a new birth into a living hope, but also, as Peter says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. One commentary I read defines inheritance as the portion or heritage which one receives by virtue of birth or as a special gift. In our case, it is the treasure we are promised as children of God by virtue of the new birth and God's adopting us into his family. Usually, we don't receive an inheritance until the death of the one who owns the treasure and has promised it to us. But in this case, the death we wait for is the death of this age, which I think most of us would agree is even now dying a long, slow death. The death of this age will bring about the beginning of Christ's earthly reign, in which we will experience at least a portion of our inheritance, which leads to the fourth gold ring of God, which is this, the promise that our inheritance, as Peter says, is kept in heaven for you. Until the earthly reign of Christ begins, our inheritance is guaranteed from loss or theft because it is stored up for us in heaven, where, as Jesus reminds us, moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. God has an inheritance stored up for us who by faith believe in Jesus as our Savior and serve him as our Lord. Jesus tells us that by our choices, we can add to that inheritance, storing up treasure in heaven, even as we live on earth, and devote ourselves to him. In both cases, as Peter tells us, a treasure stored in heaven can never perish, spoil, or fade. And the reason for that is the fifth gold ring that Peter tells us about God, and that is this, the fact that just as our inheritance is secure in God, we ourselves are secure in him. In the words of Peter, we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. The word shielded is a military term, and it means that we are garrisoned, we are protected by the power that surrounds us. What is the power that surrounds us? Nothing less than the hand of God, as we saw last week from John 10, verse 29. My Father, who has given you to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. By faith we rest, because his hand shields us and keeps us safe in him. So then, these are the five truths about God that Peter shares with us, and they are more precious than gold. The truth that first, he gives us new birth in Christ. Second, that new birth provides a hope that lives and has power to sustain us in life's trials. We'll learn a lot more about that as we go through Peter's letters. Third, that this hope involves a promised allotment, an inheritance. Fourth, that this inheritance is being kept for us in heaven and will never fade or lose value. And fifth, that God shields us from anything that threatens to destroy either that hope or ourselves. All this is evidence of God's mercy. And how are we to experience these truths? That's where the five Olympic rings come in. Olympic, not because they take superhuman effort to achieve, but because they have been won for us already by the superhuman efforts of Jesus Christ. And through faith in Him, these truths are ours. Yet if we don't know that they are ours, we miss the benefit. As we began God's golden rings with the attribute of God's mercy on which those five truths rested, so when we turn to ourselves, we also see an attribute that expresses the benefits that Peter is talking about. The attribute is joy, as Peter says in verse 6. In this, that is, in the reality of God's mercy and the truths that result from it, you greatly rejoice. Notice this is not a command. You should greatly rejoice. It is simply an expectation. You do rejoice. Of course you would rejoice when contemplating such a wonderful God. If we truly come to realize the mercy of God demonstrated toward us, and if we truly come to accept that those five truths about God are true for us, joy is simply the natural response. Supplied with this joy, we are then able to face the realities of life between now and the time when this age is ended and Christ's reign begins. The five truths about ourselves that Peter shares are these. First, he warns us, though it's not so much a warning as simply a statement, that now for a little while we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter's not telling us anything here we don't already know. This world is a veil of tears, and no life is immune to suffering. It is a golden truth to me to know that suffering is simply the cost of living in a broken world. There is some suffering that is the result of sin, sometimes the consequence of sin, sometimes a punishment for sin. But there is also a suffering that is simply the result of living in a broken world. Grief in the midst of trials is not evidence of a lack of faith, but simply the admission that the suffering hurts and the recognition that in suffering we lose a little bit of ourselves. But a more precious truth is yet to be shared. The second truth that Peter shares that helps us to put the suffering of life in its proper context is this. These trials have come so that your faith, much more precious than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Satan tests us to bring about failure, to disprove our faith, and if it were possible, to destroy our faith. But God is the guardian of our faith, and He uses suffering not to destroy our faith, but to purify it and to prove its quality. Our faith is more precious than gold, because it purchases for us something gold could never purchase, eternal life. And just as that faith is more precious than gold, so the treasure kept for us in heaven is more precious than any earthly treasure. Just as earthly gold must be purified, so must faith. Fire purifies gold. Faith is purified through suffering. And so we are reminded by Scripture that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Though the trials are often painful, they are not designed to destroy our faith or to test it in the sense of seeing if it's genuine. Rather, they are designed to purify it. And our faith will be purified because it is God who is at work in our lives. He has already marked us for victory. The third truth about ourselves that Peter shares with us is this: that though we have not seen God, we love Him. Again, this is not a command to love God, but it is a simple declaration that we do. And we don't need to see Him in order to love Him, because we see and know what His mercy has done for us. As Jesus told Simon the Pharisee, the one who is forgiven much loves much, while the one who is forgiven little loves little. In reality, there is no human being who needs only a little forgiveness from God. So the difference between loving God a little and loving Him a lot is not really how much He must forgive, but how much we realize that He must forgive. This takes a willingness to search our souls, and that too is painful. But it is all for the purpose of purifying our faith. And so Peter goes on to the fourth truth about ourselves and God, and that is this: that even though we do not see Him now, we believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We don't need to see God to know that He has loved us. The finished work of Jesus on the cross is proof of that love. And the resurrection of Jesus seals it for those who believe in it as a historic reality. There is reason for us to rejoice even beyond what we have already been told. And that is the fifth gold ring, the fifth truth that Peter shares. That fifth truth is this: that in spite of our sufferings, we are even now receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The Bible speaks of salvation in three ways: as a possession we are given when by faith we receive Jesus Christ, as something that is being stored up for us in heaven, as Peter said. But here Peter speaks of salvation as a process that even now is taking place in our lives. So Peter says that we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Not only is this true in spite of suffering, but there are times when our suffering will simply prove that we belong to God. We will suffer in ways that we know we would not suffer if we did not believe in God and seek to follow Him. If we had no faith in God, there would be no need to purify Him. But for anyone who has faith, that faith must be purified. And suffering is the process by which it is done. So, in a theme that will occur throughout Peter's two letters, we can have hope in the midst of trials because we know that through the preserving power of the Holy Spirit of God, any testing that we endure will serve only to purify our faith and make us more fit for heaven. For as Paul reminds us, sharing in the glory of Christ and His resurrection can come only through a willingness to share in His suffering. None of our earthly suffering is eternal, But if we submit our suffering to God and trust in His mercy, there will result from our suffering what Peter calls the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so there are 5 gold rings offered to us by Peter, and none of them take Olympic-sized faith or effort to receive, only the supernatural gift of faith, which is God's gift to us in Christ Jesus. Those 5 gold rings, those 5 truths are these. First, that suffering is not a mistake, and that in the life of the believer, time spent in suffering is never wasted, nor are our tears unnoticed by God. Grief in the midst of suffering does not mean we lack faith. It simply leads to the second truth, that suffering in the believer's life always achieves some measure of purifying the believer's faith. Third, the more we recognize the love and mercy of God at work in our lives, the more we will love Him. Fourth, the more our eyes are opened by faith to love Him, the more we will be filled with joy at what He has done for us. And 5, we can rest in the assurance that our souls are safe in God's care. These 5 realities are our possession, but the effort was that of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has won the victory, and these truths illustrate how that victory is realized in the life of the believer. No wonder Peter says that the experience of the believer is one of joy in response to God's mercy. But what if we don't feel that joy? Does that mean that we're not true believers? Do we measure our faith by the depth of our feeling or our experience? No. What follows in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, will help us to understand how that joy can become our experience. But unfortunately, our time for today is up, and we must wait until next week to look at those verses. For now, I pray that we have learned enough to help us to trust in God's mercy and to rest secure in what has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, His well-beloved Son, and our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy, without which we would have no hope. We thank You for all that You have done through Jesus Christ. We ask that Your Spirit would work in us in such a way that our joy might be increased, that our love for You might deepen, and that our lives might be a fitting tribute to Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.